So I want you to imagine that you've invited Lisa and I over for dinner, and it's a casual evening, but there's a lull in the conversation, and I take advantage of that quiet moment, and I say, hey, kind of before we go on with the rest of the evening, I'd like to ask you guys something, and I really want you to consider this, and I'd love to get your answer tonight if I could. I'm going to ask you something that's pretty big, but I really believe in it. I want you to quit your jobs. And you're like, okay, I like this so far. But I want you to give up your jobs, and I want you to help me with the church. I mean, come do it full time with me. I can't pay you anything, but I genuinely believe that God's going to take care of your needs. And listen, it's not just some, I mean, we're going to tell people the good news about Christ. We're going to tell them that God desperately loves them and wants a relationship with them. We're going to help broken marriages become whole and healthy again. We're going to help tell kids about the joy of following Christ with their life. We're going to save families in the community from heartache and distress that they feel about a hopeless world. We're going to teach followers of Christ how to place their trust and their hope in God in a world of chaos and destruction and despair. We're going to do good things, one good thing after the other. And I know it's scary to think about giving up all of your security, and you might even need to sell your home, and you might need to do this and this, but I truly, genuinely believe in this. Now let me ask you, if I asked you to trust me and do that, I want you to be super, super honest. I want you to think about honestly what your answer would be to me that night in this dinner as we're sitting face to face. No doubt in my mind you'd be polite. No doubt in my mind you'd say, oh my gosh, Pastor, so honestly, for you to consider us for this, what an honor. What a blessing that you would even trust us to do this. But every one of you would say no. And it's not because you don't love me, and it's not because on some level you don't trust me, and it's not because that you don't believe in what I'm talking about. It's that I'm asking you to jeopardize your family's future to do what I've asked of you to do. And it's not that you don't even believe in the cause. You go, those are all really amazing things. I can't give up my job to do them, though. I mean, how are we going to feed our family? Where are we going to live? We'll have to sell the house and use whatever equity, and then we're going to run out of that money. It's not that you don't believe in any of that. It's just I'm asking you to give up everything to come help me do this thing. And that's really what we're talking about when we talk about really following Jesus, to live like Jesus lived. Because I have to tell you, when Jesus talk to people, that's essentially what he did all the time. He'd say, follow me. It's not a casual thing to follow Christ. It's not this thing that, I mean, it shouldn't be this thing. Unfortunately, it has become this thing. The way I know it's become this thing is because so many people claim to be Christians, yet resemble Jesus in no identifiable way. Not with their words, not with their behavior, not with their politics, not with their morality, not with anything they do. That's how I know that we can call ourselves followers of Christ and not actually be followers of Christ. But to be a true follower of Christ is not something we squeeze in an hour on a Sunday every couple of weeks when the kids' soccer doesn't interfere and when chores at home aren't piling up and when we can just squeeze it in. That's not being a follower of Christ. I'm not saying that coming to church regularly is what makes you a follower of Christ either, because I know a lot of people who are devoted to their church and not devoted to Jesus at all. I mean, when we talk about being a true follower of Christ, we're talking about following him, emulating him, imitating him in our thoughts, in our words, in our attitude, in our behavior, in our beliefs, in our opinions, in our politics, in our morality, in our money, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our time, in the energy we put into things, into the priorities that we have in our life. Literally every portion, every segment, every minutia of our life is devoted to thinking like, speaking like, acting like, living like Jesus. That's what Jesus called people to when he said, follow me. Jesus is really asking you the same thing I asked you. I mean, if you look at the way Jesus would ask people to follow him, it wasn't, hey, do you think you could give me a couple minutes in the morning, just talk to me, and then, like, honestly, go on about your day as if nothing changes, like, as if I'm not even really, and then maybe once a week, if you can fit it in, if not, once a month is fine too, I guess. Gather with a bunch of other people who say they're followers too, who'd give me a couple minutes in the morning or maybe at night, or only when things are really going bad, they talk to me. But anyway, if you could gather with all of that, that's not at all what Jesus asked. He says he wants everything. He says he wants everything from us. He would say it all the time to people. And it's funny, one time Jesus says to a man, come follow me. And the man goes, I'll follow you. I just need to go bury my father first. Now, on the surface, that feels like, oh man, Jesus caught this guy at a really bad time. Like his dad just passed away and he needs to run back and fit. That's not at all what was happening. This guy wasn't out. He was there listening to Jesus. His dad hadn't died. He was saying, listen, my dad's older. Let me wait until he passes away. Whenever that is, after I've finished up and I've kind of got my inheritance and all that's been settled, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, ah, but the time's now to preach the kingdom of God. And then another guy just jumps in and volunteers and goes, I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. Right? He's like, it was such a risky thing to do after Jesus just like burns this dude in public in front of like about the whole dad thing. And this guy's thinking, this is a good opportunity for me to show how really devoted I am. I'll follow you, Jesus. I just need to go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus goes, eh, you're not ready. Somebody who sets out to plow the fields but then turns back, you're not ready. Now you think, oh my gosh, the guy doesn't even get to say, he wasn't married, he wasn't talking about leaving his wife and kids. He was talking about going back and saying goodbye to his parents, his siblings, and just kind of wrapping up business. And Jesus said, you're already having second thoughts. You're already thinking about missing the family, and you're already not willing to give up something. I'm telling you, you're not ready to be a father. This was what Jesus asked of people. Now, Jesus comes across a couple fishermen, Peter and James, and they're out and they're fishing and they're having a really, really difficult, Peter and Andrew, they're having a really difficult time. They're casting their nets, right? They would catch these really small fish in that region. I was in Africa and they would catch these silver fish. And they would do it with nets, just throw these huge nets out, and then they drag the nets in. There'd be hundreds of these little fish, and they just lay them out on the ground, and they dry them out, and then they make, right, all different kinds of foods from these little fish. And that's what these guys were doing, just casting these out and dragging in nothing, just nothing. Then Jesus tells them, throw it on the other side, and they pull in the net, and the boat almost tips over, and they're like, oh my gosh, this guy's awesome. And then Jesus says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you the kind of people who can draw thousands to you. And the Bible says that they immediately followed him. They just got out of their boat, dropped their nets, and just left and followed him. And I think, what is the difference between those first couple guys and those second couple guys, what made it so hard for these guys versus these guys? And Jesus actually answers that question in John 10:27. It's not in your notes, but it says this: my sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. They know me. And listen, they trust me. That's what Jesus said. The difference is that those who trust me trust my voice and they'll follow me. If any of you, and we're kind of like, we're near rural areas. I always think about this. So I grew up in St. Louis, as most of you guys know. And everybody pretty much east of Nevada thinks that California is just L.A. from top to bottom, right? We all drive convertibles. It's sunny all the time. We're tan and everybody's blonde. We bump into celebrities everywhere. We surf to work. That's kind of, it's just Hollywood up and down, right? That's all we are. If they drove through the cow pastures of Lincoln, right, and smelled the manure every year when the farmers spray their liquid manure everywhere. So if you know farm animals, if you know livestock, you know how dumb they really are. And the one thing they're smart about, though, is they know who feeds them. They know who takes care of them. And I can walk out to a bunch of cows and go, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, right? And they'll run, they'll get away from me, or sheep or goats. But the one who cares for them and feeds them, they say one word, and those cows will come running, those sheep will come running, those goats will come running. And Jesus says, those who recognize and trust my voice know I'm going to take good care of them, and they come. It's a little insulting that Jesus compares us to stupid animals, but in all fairness, he's not wrong. All right. We don't know the same thing that the disciples, who ultimately Peter and Andrew didn't know. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. They didn't know Jesus any better than the other guys did. But they heard his voice and they trusted him and they followed him. They didn't know what this would lead to. They didn't know how they were going to make a living. They didn't know where they were going to sleep that night. They didn't know if their friends were going to ridicule them and alienate themselves from them because they made this crazy decision to follow this guy who just walks up and says, follow me. They knew nothing about how their future would turn out to follow this man, yet they did it anyway. And I'm going to tell you that that's your journey. This is going to be probably the most difficult to absorb message of this whole series, because it really does call us to make the kind of decision that the man did when Jesus said, follow me. And he said, I got to go bury my dad. And the other guy says, I'll follow you. I just got to go take care of some stuff first. Versus maybe, hopefully, we become the Peter and Andrew who said, oh, okay. And we drop everything and we just follow him. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out, because I don't know what I don't know. I don't know what it looks like to abandon everything and follow Jesus. I don't know where my next meal comes from. I don't know what it looks like to completely trust him with my marriage, with my parenting, with my money, with my friendships, with my priorities, with my time, with my politics, my opinions, and my beliefs. I'll just have to trust he'll take care of me. That's the first thing. How many of you guys have jobs? Not. I'm not being facetious. How many of you work a job? Okay, I'm going to say like 90% of us. Okay, now I want you to imagine that you get home this afternoon and you get an email from your direct supervisor, your manager, and they say, hey, got some news, bad news first. The company has run out of money. The CEO's been arrested for embezzlement. There are liens against all of the company's bank accounts from the IRS because we haven't been paying payroll taxes for years. And on Monday, we're going to file Chapter 13 bankruptcy. But we would really like for you to sign a one-year contract to stay on because we really think we're going to turn this thing around. Now, you might even like your job. You might like your boss. You might like your coworkers. You might have really liked working for this place. but you would have a very difficult time staying loyal to and working for a company that you didn't believe on any level was going to be able to give you a paycheck when you were done working 40 hours for them, right? Like you'd go, I should be out looking for another job, but instead I just worked 80 hours, I'm waiting for my check every 2 weeks, and just as I suspected, you can't pay me. We have a very hard time being in a trusting relationship, exchanging something we're sacrificing, we're giving up time and our energy and our talents and our resources and devoting our creativity to putting in something in exchange for, this is the agreement, in exchange for, you will pay me for that so that I can buy food, so that I can care for my family, so that I have a place to live, so that I can pay my car payment, so that I can do all that. That's the relationship we have. But when you don't hold up your end of the bargain, very hard for me to trust you when I don't think that you can provide for me. And I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest difficulties in following Jesus, truly being a follower of Christ and trusting him, is believing that he really will take care of you. I've shared with you the story of when we came back from a large church we were working for in Arizona, and it was a brutal environment. It was unbelievably unhealthy. It was toxic. It was destructive. And we were so devastated when we left. I don't even think wanted to ever be back in ministry. And if we did, we never wanted to work for somebody again. It was brutal on us. And I couldn't get a job to save my life. I mean, I was applying to be a bank teller where high school seniors work, 18 years old, no experience at all. And they're getting jobs. And they're like, you have a bachelor's in theology and missiology. Perfect. This is exactly what we were looking for in a bank teller, right? Couldn't get that job. Couldn't get a job as a chaplain at Caleb. Like, if there's anything that I could do, it's be a chaplain. But no, couldn't get a chaplain. Couldn't get a job at this bank that was trying to get church accounts. Wanted me to just be an ambassador that went and met with pastors and said, hey, move your checking account over to this bank. I had relationships all over the region. Couldn't get a job doing that. And I began to tell God what a terrible God he was. Began to tell him how crappy he was at providing for us. Began to tell him, when we're on the streets, I'm going to tell everyone it was you. Your word says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or your seed begging for bread. Oh yeah, I'm going to tell them that I'm out homeless because of you. Because I didn't trust God to provide for me. I trusted jobs and a paycheck and me doing a thing and then getting a paycheck to provide for me. I just didn't trust him to provide for me. Right? It's hard for us to stay loyal to a relationship. But the most fundamental thing you can do as a Christ follower is just believe that God will take care of your basic needs. This has been a struggle since the beginning. Jesus literally taught, he said, when you pray, pray like this. And I'm going to do the King James because that's how I memorize it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Started with, God in heaven, we want to praise and honor your name. And the first thing Jesus says to ask for is, give us this day our daily bread. First thing he does is say, take care of our basic needs. But I like, listen, the Good News Translation says it this way in Luke 11:3. It said, give us day by day the food we need. I like the way he says it because he says, just give us enough to make us need to trust you again the next day. Did you hear that? He says that, God, I'll trust you as long as every day you continue to meet my needs. I'll continue to get up that next day and say, I don't have anything else left. So you're going to need to meet my needs again today. That's what it looks like to trust God for your basic needs. But I want to tell you something. God is not this bitter divorced dad who reluctantly sends this child, the minimum court-ordered child support check every month. God loves his kids. Listen to Matthew 7, 9 through 11. This is Jesus again speaking of provision. And he says, think of it this way. If your son asked you for bread, you'd give him a stone? No, of course not. You'd give him a loaf of bread. And if your son asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? Like some weird, sick, demented person? No, to be sure, you would give him fish, the best fish you could find. So if you who are sinful, if you who make mistakes and do dumb things all the time, if you know how to give your children good gifts, if you know how to take good care of your kids, how much more does your Father in heaven, who is perfect, know how to give great gifts to his children? Not only does God want to take care of your need, he wants to take care of it in abundance. Not only will God take care of your give us this day our daily bread, give us what we need for today, God will give it in abundance. God will give you the best of what he has. When he fed the 5,000, actually 10, 15,000, it says there was bread and fish left over that no one had even touched yet. God wants you to know how much he loves you by, listen, the moments in which you trust him. That's how God will let you know. Secondly is this, because I don't know what I don't know, I'll just have to trust his affection for me. Listen, if you listen to a lot of people that claim to represent the heart of God and claim to be a follower of Christ and claim to speak for the mind and the heart of Christ, they won't say this. Some of them do, but most won't say this out loud. They just leave you with this impression that God can barely stand humanity, that he can barely tolerate us, that he's looking for the opportunity, any opportunity, to just smite us. He wants us to be smote. Is that the past tense of smite? I don't know. Smitten, that's not really it. But I really do believe that people get off on this mean, judgmental, wrathful, vengeful God. They want God to appear as angry and as mean and as bitter as they are, so they just sort of represent God to be that way. And that imagery of God's been around for so long that one of the primary missions of Jesus was to come here and represent God in truth. Show people that this wasn't who God was, that he didn't look like that, that he wasn't this angry, wrath-filled, judgmental, mean-spirited old man waiting to just swing his hatchet and chop us down. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25 through 32. He says, listen, here's the bottom line. Just like if you forget everything else I said, if you don't listen to anything else I said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Again, Jesus referring to us just not even being able to trust God for the simplest of things. Don't worry about how you'll clothe your body. Living's about more than merely eating, and the body's more about dressing it up. Like, life's more about just your needs. Look at the birds in the sky. They don't store food for the winter, and they don't plant gardens. They don't sow or reap, and yet they are always fed because your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, let me just stop for a second. Jesus wasn't criticizing the other things. He was saying, in spite of the fact they don't do any of this, all of their needs are still abundantly met. Yet you do all of this and you still worry that God won't meet your needs. And then he says, and you're even more precious to him than a beautiful bird. So God takes care of them. Don't you believe that he loves you more? He has more affection for you than birds. And if he looks after them, of course he's going to look after you. Worrying doesn't do any good. Who here can claim to add even an hour to his life by worrying? Nor should you worry about your clothes. Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. Clothes, by the way, represent status and wealth. They don't work or weave or sew, and yet their garments are stunning. Even King Solomon, dressed in his most regal garb, again, he refers to King Solomon, who had all the greatest wealth, was not as lovely as these lilies. And think about the grassy fields. The grasses are here now, but they will be dead by winter. And yet God adorns them so radiantly. In other words, God dresses them up and they're just going to die anyway. Why would God bother dressing them up if they're going to die anyway? unless God loves to do that for his creation, how much more will he clothe you? You have little faith, you have no trust. So do not consume yourselves with questions, what will we eat and what will we drink? What will we wear? Outsiders, those who do not believe in God, make themselves frantic over such questions. They don't realize that your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. In other words, they don't know, but you should. You should know as you look around at creation how well his creation is taken care of. The soulless animals, the inanimate objects, the grassy fields that are littered with beautiful flowers, wildflowers. I don't know if you've ever driven down through like the Central Valley and seen all of the beautiful orange, the California poppies just covering the hillsides. It's really genuinely gorgeous. And you get over and you take out your iPhone, you're like, and I got the most recent iPhone. It can take 22,000 pixels per square inch. And you take it and you're like, that looks like crap. It doesn't look anything like that. Because you just cannot capture all of the beauty of all of that. And if God will do that for things that he genuinely doesn't really care about and love, that doesn't even have a soul, how much more does he love you and want to take care of you? Amen. Third, because I don't know what I don't know, I'll just have to trust he's looking out for me. Trust he's looking out for me. So what if we were no longer able to ask what if? That's kind of a conundrum because I had to use what if in order to ask that question. What if we couldn't any longer ask what if? And what I mean is, what if is a way we sort out the unknown. Like, well, what if this happens? And sometimes we use that for like positive conjecture. What if we won the lottery? Right? I mean, that's fun to think about. What if there's some relative we didn't know about and they passed away and left us this huge amount of money and we didn't even know that we were their only surviving relative? But most of the time we don't do that. Most of the time we work through the scenarios and it's always worst case. You know, what if we lose the house? What if I get sick? What if I lose this job? What if I don't get the promotion? What if they do cutbacks at work? What if we get divorced? What if the kids end up doing this? What if this turns out? And that's how we grapple with the unknown. We sort of negotiate and we sort of prepare ourselves and we really get ourselves caught up in this narrative of just pretending. And this is where our faith comes in, by the way. We want God to act like Zoltar, the vending machine fortune teller. Remember from the movie Big? He goes down and he puts the money in. And do you know you can buy a Zoltar machine? I looked into it. They're about $10,000. They make them custom. Pretty great. And I honestly think that that's really the way we want to see God. We want to trust God so that he will tell us what our future is, so that we, not even just tell it, literally show us, give us the details of our future so that we can prepare ourselves, so that we can avoid things, so that we can change things, so that we can start doing things, so that we can take control and guide ourselves towards that thing or away from that thing. We're not really asking for God to be the one we trust with our future. We don't just say, God, I don't even care what my future looks like. My faith and my trust is in you to just look out for me, to take care of, really be the God of my marriage, be the God of my finances, be the God of my parenting, be the God of the unknown. I'm just going to put myself there. No, what we want is for God to give us a heads up. We all want a time machine. We'd all be way wealthier if maybe we all got to travel back in time and buy stocks that we know now are, right? Wouldn't you love to have bought Amazon back when it was a couple bucks a share, or Apple, or Disney stock, or whatever exploded, and we just think, man, wouldn't it have been great to get in on? That's really what we want today in our relationship with God, is if you'll just give me a heads up, I can change my future. But listen to what Matthew 6:34 says. give your what? Entire, all, every bit of it, attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. All of your what ifs, all of the conjecture, all of the anticipation, all of the worry, all of the anxiety, God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. God really isn't interested in serving as our Zoltar, as our, here, I'll just kind of be your fortune teller. I'll give you your tarot card reading. I'll do your little crystal ball thing for you. And then you go just take it and do whatever you want with it. Because the reality is that God is not looking to be a vending machine for blessing, for forgiveness, for fortune telling. He's looking for a relationship with his kids. The same way, parents, wouldn't you resent it if your kids only came to you when they wanted money? They wanted access to things that you had that they didn't have access to? That they just wanted the promise of you taking care of they're paying for their wedding or paying for their school or paying for their car or doing whatever. And you go, yeah, I've experienced a little of that. I mean, enough to know it doesn't feel good, enough to know that they don't have any interest in having a conversation with me and have no interest in spending time with me. But all of a sudden, when they want something from me, then I'm their best friend. Every teenager's gone through those moments of, I mean, we all do. We all treat our parents as if they're there to just meet our needs, and then they have to stay out of our way the rest of the time. God's not interested in that. He wants to go through life with us. And he wants to see us benefit from the trust that we have, that he's looking out for every moment. And then finally is this, because I don't know what I don't know, I'll just have to trust his will for me. So would you be surprised to learn that Jesus, not even Jesus, always wanted for his life what God wanted for his life? Jesus didn't always want the will of the Father. If Jesus didn't want the will of the Father all the time, you can imagine that maybe you and I struggle with it even a little bit more. Jesus understood his mission and his purpose. Jesus said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. He says, whatever I do, it's because the Father told me to do it. Jesus' mission on earth was to do what the Father sent him to do. And so it was really, really hard for Jesus to reconcile that when God asked him to do something that would cause immense pain, immeasurable suffering, Jesus said this in Luke 22:42, knowing the night he was going to be arrested, betrayed by one of his own disciples, arrested, and then that would lead to him being beaten, tortured, and ultimately executed, he said, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. I don't want to drink of this cup. That was an allegory, a symbol of taking in this voluntary thing of something a king would pass to their tasters, and they would have to drink poison to, right? And he says, take this cup of suffering from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. He was saying, I don't want to do this. It's not my will. The will for my life is to not go through this horrible ending. But I ultimately want what you want. I'm going to tell you, it's no small thing to say to God, I don't want what you want for me. You have to be in an intimate relationship, in a trusting relationship, to be able to say that. To sit down with your mom or your dad and say, I don't want for my life what you want for my life. That's a hard conversation to have. But if your parents have never steered you wrong and always been providers for you and always, you realize, I saw this t-shirt the other day and I thought, I want it, but I probably shouldn't get it. And it says, let's just assume I'm right. It'll save us a lot of time, right? I thought that's such a great t-shirt, and I so believe that, right? So I just think, if you found out that your mom and dad were literally just always right, you'd say, I don't want what you want from me, but I'm going to trust you because you've always been right and you've always had what's best for me and my life has always prospered and been blessed because of things that you've helped lead me to. And so this is hard because I want something different. That's literally what Jesus said. It's hard to say I don't want, but it's even harder. It's remarkable to say, this is not what I want for my life. More than that, though, I want what you want for my life. And can I tell you that that will be the most pivotal thing you'll ever do in your relationship with God? I'm going to tell you what I want for my life, and I'm just telling you sincerely, genuinely, this is what I want. And my prayer is that I get this. But with equal sincerity, I want to tell you, God, that if your will is different for me than this, that's more of what I want. Because it does lean into that, be careful what you wish for, you might actually get it. But can I tell you this? Whatever God wants for you, even if it includes a season of suffering, because can I tell you that the only thing that died with Jesus was his flesh. Jesus was transformed, resurrected from the dead, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. And here we are 2,000 years later, honoring the life and the teaching and the miracles and who Jesus is. And can I tell you that your life is meant to be something that significant? But when we choose our way over God's way, when we choose to provide for ourselves instead of trusting God for ourselves, when we choose to do it our way instead of trusting that he's got us taken care of, when we choose to believe that we love our lives more than God loves us, when we choose to believe that God is not as interested in us as he is in other things and other people, that he doesn't have this undying affection for us, that he isn't, then we won't believe his will is better than our will. But when you can believe that, then you stop worrying about this big, scary world that we're all so terrified of right now. That we think we can. Guys, listen, I'm not telling you not to be involved and not to go vote. I'm just telling you, you're not going to vote the kingdom of God into existence. You're not going to vote God's will into our country. You can't. It's not even how God says to do it. There's no indication in the Bible that it would happen that way anyway. You can't wish for it. You can't comment enough on social media to get it. You can't argue enough for it. You can't suppress enough things to do it. You can't condemn enough people to do this. You cannot do it your way to get God's will. It'll never happen. Four of you are with me, and I'm excited to hear that four of you. I worked so hard on this message and it was for four, maybe five of you. So I'm thrilled. And if you find anything I just said to be untrue, I mean biblically not untrue, not just that it didn't settle well with you, but biblically untrue, I would love to know. I'm a learner. I've changed so much in what I believe over the last 20 years because I've continued to learn. And I don't hold on to anything tightly anymore. When somebody says, you know, I think God wants us to whatever, I go, you might be right. I mean, I don't think you are. I don't think that's right. As far as I understand the Bible, I don't think that's right. And here's why I say that. But you might be, because I've been wrong, really, really wrong in the past. I just want God's will. And I'm always fighting for more of his will than my will. And that's how you live like Jesus lived. That in the worst moment of his life, he said, this isn't what I want, but more than what I want what you want for me. And if you can do that, literally that's being a follower of Christ, that everything else falls into line because in every moment you're looking for his will, not your will. I'm about to say something on social media. I want this to fulfill your will, not my will. And then God goes, well, then close your laptop. Okay, I hadn't considered that. Well, Lord, your will, not mine, be done. Click. Right? You want to say something back to your spouse, and you just feel the Holy Spirit. Is this your will? And you're like, yeah. Lord, if you will, let this cup in front of me pass from me, the suffering in my marriage right now, let it pass from me. And God says, no, you must stay in the marriage and suffer more. Amen. Because God knows that the season of suffering, when you fight for something and you eventually win that battle, you together fight for that marriage, that's amazing. And when you do it God's way, I promise you, you'll never regret being a follower of Christ, living like Jesus lived. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to just pray this over you. Father, feels nearly impossible. I was talking with somebody this week and they were kind of sharing why they connected so well with the messages here. And I said, well, you know, I just want you to hear this. These come from my own struggle. Lord, you know, I never really talk about anything that I haven't or am not or will not be struggling with in my own life. I battle with everything we talk about. And so for me to just say, and to be a great follower of Christ, you got to do his will and trust him and trust he's going to take care of everything and believe in his affection for you. Those are all things, God, you know that I, every single day, I get up and I wrestle with each one of those. But I believe that the fight is worth it because every day I feel like there's another win in one of those areas that move me closer to being the follower of Christ I'm meant to be. And that's my prayer for every single person here, is that tomorrow is a better day of being a follower of Christ. Tomorrow is a better day at choosing the will of God over our will. Tomorrow we trust him a little bit more. We trust you a little bit more, God, to provide our basic needs so that we're not scrambling around, worrying, anxious. That we believe genuinely that you love us. I mean, truly, truly, truly are in love with us. And you treat us like someone who's in love with us. That's going to make it so much easier to say yes to your will, even if it means a season of suffering. And so my prayer is every one of us makes that conscious decision to be sensitive to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit to move us to stop and say, is this your will? I want to follow your will more than my own. We believe for it, we accept it, and we receive it as if it's already happened. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We'll be right back.